Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope so. If not, maybe you've got an iPhone or an iPad or something that's got the scriptures on it. I know that a lot of times there's times where, you know, the words can be put on the screens, and I'm not opposed to any of that, but I do think there's something of value of reading, you know, personally. Reading the Word as we go through the Word together and just to be familiar with it. So I would encourage you, you know, as you, whether it's here or other places that you get together, you know, I don't think you should take my word or anybody's word for it. I think you should read it for yourself and let it be yours, you know, and that's God's intent. And so exciting, you know, I'm excited about where we are. We're in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul's kind of, starts off with finally, so he's kind of, you're thinking that he's going to wrap this thing up, but no, there's two chapters to go. It's kind of like, Paul, I love Paul, you know, because he's kind of reminds me of other people. You know, they tell you they're just about to the end of the message, and then they read a few more scriptures, and they read a few more scriptures, and it happens, you know, those things kind of happen sometimes. So he's saying finally as if it's going to wrap up, but it really doesn't quite wrap up here, but at least there's some great, great thought in it, and a great heart. I find that while I could, you know, there's tons of scripture that talk about the things that we could be thankful for. It, absolutely. And I encourage it. I've got great resources of things that talk about the founding of our country. And I was reading some of those things of the early days that started this thing that we call Thanksgiving celebration. And it was started off with a time of prayer and fasting in different times of the year. And these were things that were congressional, things that were put into the Library of Congress, you know, as far as the documents that say, hey, these were things that they wanted to institute. And so this is part of the foundation of who we are as a people, because we came and immigrated here. And so all of us are immigrants, basically. There's a few that aren't. But most of us are immigrants to this country at some point in time or another. And the basis of that was not freedom from, you know, religion, but freedom for religion, the freedom to be able to express our faith and our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And man, I was reading through this, and Abraham Lincoln had made several, you know, things like that he'd put into, enacted, you know, as far as Thanksgiving type things. And one of the things that struck me was it talked about him being a believer. And when he became a believer, and I was really moved by this, when he was first, you know, voted in as president, he was not a Christian. He had lost his first son, his son, his little boy, remember, and it had died, and he was not a Christian. And after the war had broke out, and he's walking now through Gettysburg, where all of the graves are there, of thousands of Americans who are fighting against each other. And as he was walking through there is when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That's what he says of himself, that was when he got saved, when he became a Christian. And I just thought, man, what a powerful time. And it was because as he walked through, he was so grieved at looking at the loss of life, warring with one another, you know, and it just moved him. And he realized, honestly, I think he knew he couldn't do what he's been, you know, really called or sequestered to do. He wasn't going to be able to do what he needed to do without the power and the hope and the help of God. And I find that to be true pretty much every day. You know, we look at things going on all around us. We look at the Middle East is starting to get pretty explosive again. It's always a time bomb ticking, isn't it? You know, we look all over the world. There's this going on. There's this going on. There's debates about who's having, you know, what general's having sex with whom and stuff. You know, frankly, I don't care. Maybe some of y'all are more interested in all that than I am. I just don't really care. This isn't brand new stuff. But I am pretty concerned about four American lives that were killed. And why that hasn't been discussed a lot sooner. I'm concerned about that kind of stuff. There's a lot that's going on around our world, isn't there, that we could be concerned about. But nothing more important than eternity. You know, we're going to sit and look eye to eye with friends and family this next week, potentially. And we're going to have direct contact with those. And as we look at them, their lives have an eternal destiny of sorts, one way or another. Everyone is eternal. It's just where you spend eternity that really is the real issue. Where are you going to be? Are you going to be with Jesus? Or are you going to be separated from God and light and anything good? That's really the bottom line to all of it in Christianity. And though we could have thought of a ton of other scriptures that we could have found to isolate ourselves and talk about Thanksgiving, I think right where we are is perfect. Because there's so much to be thankful for out of this first little portion of chapter 3 in Philippians. As Paul thinks he's going to conclude his writings here finally, but not really. He says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Man, what a great, you know, and we know that this is part of his whole emphasis, you know, is the joy of the Lord and just that excitement that we can have of being born again, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he just really starts off with this, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He says, I know, even just getting started, some of this stuff isn't brand new. It's something that we're familiar with. Why would we go back and read through the Bible again and go back and read through the Bible again? Because of the riches and the depth of the scripture, of God's word. The Spirit is always ministering new things to us as we go through the word. God's speaking new things to us. It's not brand new. It's there. It's just God's ministering those things to us. But to go back to some of these foundational truths of really the basis of our faith and what we really believe is so important, because we can get caught up in a lot of lofty thinking sometimes about our Christian experience and the truths of God's word. And while that is wonderful and it's great to soar high, you know, and enjoy that, it's still so important to stay grounded on what the real core things of what we believe. I mean, what is it that God's done for you? At some point, you and I, as Christians, those of you who are believers this morning, at some point, it doesn't matter whether it was 70 years ago, at some point, you met Jesus. God made himself known to you. And you know, there is not a person that met the Lord that didn't experience some kind of enthusiasm, some kind of washing and cleansing, some kind of purging and new outlook on life. What is it that maybe happens that somehow after a while, maybe we get a little jaded, you know? Maybe it's just me. But I think most of us can slip into that once in a while where, well, yeah, you know, it's just kind of Christian life is just business as usual. And you can kind of just going through this thing and you don't really have that same enthusiasm. Boy, I get back to this. And this is what's great. When Paul just starts out, rejoice in the Lord. He says, for me to write these things to you, it's not tedious. These are great reminders. These are great things. These are things that are foundational for us as followers. And he says, hey, first off, as he gets started in verse 2, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about, you know, wild packs of dogs, right? You know, as we go on, that's not what he's talking about. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And what he's talking about, as we get in, you'll see how it's qualified. He's talking about those that are professing to be so lofty because they're religious. Now, we have to be clear about what religion is and what it's not. And we have to be clear about Christianity, true Christianity, as far as whether it is really, it's categorized, I know, legally as a religion. But that's really, and I hated signing those kind of documents, you know, that we fellowship together and you have to file these corporate documents and you have to sign off saying it's for religious purposes. It just goes against every fiber of my being, but I know that it's necessary to state that because I know the mindset of our government, okay? So I just got to go with that and understand. But I do not perceive you or me as religious. Religion simply seeks to establish a righteousness or a right standing before God by means of personal efforts and works. Religion seeks to establish its own righteousness by one's own efforts and abilities, by what I do, by a works endeavor, by I say so many of a certain prayer and that somehow absolves me and purges something from me. That I read 25 minutes of a certain passage and went through, and therefore now I feel right about myself today because God receives me because of that. None of that is true. God loves you and God loves me and accepts us today, right where you are, just what's going on in your life. God loves you and accepts you. God's got a purpose and a plan for you, not because of what you can do for him, but simply because God is love and he loves you. Man, I find that so encouraging. I find that so hopeful. I find that so helpful just to know that God accepts and loves us. Now, he loves us enough to not leave us like we are. As we open our lives up to the Lord, then all of a sudden the journey begins, doesn't it? And there's some shaping and some molding, some changing, some adapting, some adjusting, some tweaking here and there that goes on in all of our lives. That's part of the journey. That's part of the growth process. Religion, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. And then he qualifies this and he says, for we are the circumcision. And this is what he's talking about. As you remember, the rite of circumcision was that which set apart in their Old Testament times, what set apart God's people from the rest of the people of the earth. That was one of the things that set them apart. It was an outward statement of the cutting away of the flesh, and these people were now set apart. They're God's people. They are the circumcision. Now, Paul says, but for we are the circumcision. Now he gives us three things. You'll note three things that he says are the what qualifies this thought. He says, who worship God is the first thing in the Spirit. Who worship God in the Spirit. So it's not the worship God at this location or that location or in this exact way or that exact way, but those who worship God in spirit. You remember Jesus said to the woman at the well, when she asked, well, our father said we're supposed to worship, but this is the holy hill. And your people say this is the whole place that they're supposed to worship. And Jesus said to her, there is a day coming when those who seek to worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And so clearly, Paul grabbing a hold of that same thought and says, the real circumcision, the people that are truly, really set apart to God, those who really belong to God, those who are God's people, are the ones who worship him in the Spirit. This is where we connect with God, in the realm of the Spirit. We connect with God in the realm of the Spirit. You see, there was a transaction that was made for us when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. When we said yes to God and we opened our life to God, there was a transaction that was made. And I said, my life is not what it's supposed to be. I don't have a right standing before you, God. I want to give you my life. You bought my life with your life, you know, on the cross. And he gives us the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. It's a great deal for us. It's the best deal you could ever make. Because we have nothing to really offer. It's just reasonable, though, that we would respond to that love, that unmerited favor, that grace that God's displaying to us, calling to us to come to him. But it's in the realm of the Spirit. And so when we give our lives to the Lord, we want to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, right? That's what the Bible says, do believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth. So we do that. But the transaction takes place in the realm of the Spirit. That no longer am I in control of my own life in that sense, but I've given my life to the Lord. He's the master now. So there's a stamp, a seal, you know, but the Bible says we've been sealed with the Spirit. In other words, it's you and I are marked out in the spirit realm as the possession of the one true living God. Oh, how I thank God. And I'm so excited that in the spirit realm, do you believe? You guys believe there's a spirit realm, right? We're all on the same page with that. There is darkness and there is light. There is the forces at work. And we're caught in between that place, that tension of those two spots. This life is just, we're caught between eternity and the battles of good and evil. And people say, oh, that's just ridiculous. Oh, yes, but it plays out every day. Every day it plays out. The enemy wants to seek, he seeks to rob, kill, and destroy, doesn't he? And that's our personal lives and the lives of many around in many different ways. It's very real. It's very true. But in the realm of the Spirit, I'm so thankful to be marked out, aren't you? To be marked out as the possession of the one true living God. And there's nothing that can go on in your life or my life but that God hasn't allowed it. And that we trust him as our Father, our Heavenly Father, that if he's allowed it, he's going to work it out for good eternally, ultimately, and that we trust him. The second thing, so we worship this idea of we don't worship other things, we worship the one true living God in spirit. The second thing is we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Number two, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Those who are the true circumcision, who are really belong to God, they worship God in spirit and they rejoice in Christ Jesus. What a truth, man, that's really what we're excited. We're not rejoicing in other things, in other stuff that we do or could do. We rejoice in Jesus. Man, what he's done for us on the cross. That's our source of joy, fulfillment, of everything we need is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in other things. And then, man, look at this. The third one is, and have no confidence in the flesh. And you know that term, the flesh, right? We use that term pretty frequently, but that's the efforts of ourselves to do things. Those are our efforts and our own abilities, whatever they might be, to do it on our own, to try and do something right to please God. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Man, what a powerful statement. I mean, it's not a little confidence in maybe some of the things I could do for God, but no confidence in that. None. I'm not trusting in that at all. So those who are really God's people, which we aspire to be for sure, are those three things should be activated in us. We want to worship God in spirit. Absolutely. We want to rejoice in Christ Jesus, the finished work of the cross. He's our hope. He's what it's all about. That's the focus of this, our experience and our journey with Jesus. The focus isn't about us as individuals. The focus is on who Jesus is in us as individuals. But it's still about Jesus, right? That's the exciting part. That's the hope. That's a great thing. And then that we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul goes on from here now, from this no confidence in the flesh, and he just starts to build it out from there. He starts to really talk to us about this confidence in the flesh. I find that sometimes as we become Christians for a while, we can start to go back into that kind of a mode, developing a confidence again in the flesh. That's dangerous. We want to stay clear from that. Paul goes on and starts to kind of expand this thought about having no confidence in the flesh. He says, though in verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now you remember, wouldn't you say, what's he comparing? The mutilation, you know, the dogs, those who are just caught up in religion. And he's saying that this religious people and they were always coming against, weren't they, the Christians, saying, hey, well, that's good that you got Jesus. We're glad for that for you. But, you know, you really need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And then maybe you can be like, you know, then you can kind of be accepted into the real people who are following God. And Paul's saying, no, that's trash. Absolutely not. No, don't do it. But how easy it is, isn't it, to slip into that legalistic mindset a little bit? Well, we don't do that way, you know. And it's kind of implied like, you know, you're super lame if you do, you know. And so now you just kind of, well, you don't want to say much about anything, about what you do here at Calvary Chapel, because, gosh, you know, that doesn't fit into the mold of any of the regular religious groups, you know, and how they roll. Well, I don't want to be a part of that. You shouldn't want to be a part of that. No true follower of Jesus Christ should want to be a part of that. And we shouldn't be pushed into a corner by others who are trying to, oh, well, that's how you ought to be or do, you know. It just isn't right. It's not godly. And Paul's just saying, man, that misses the mark. He says, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, he says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He just, if he's gonna get in the flesh, he's gonna go for it. You know? He's gonna really lay it out and say, hey, if I really should be that, then let's do it. And he starts to spell it out. He says, he basically gives his worldly, in the sense, his religious credentials, basically is what he's giving to us here. If you're willing. That's kind of what he's saying. He says, circumcised in verse 5, the eighth day, right on schedule, man. Exactly the way it's supposed to be done from the religious perspective, man, done. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I am an Israelite, born an Israelite, of the tribe of Benjamin, nonetheless. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He says, I'm like, he was saying, from the religious, from the Jewish system, religious system, he is saying, I am of the highest ranking authority on any of this. That's what he's saying. He says, man, as far as all this goes, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, so he was not only a part of all this, he was a religious leader, and we know this about him. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, as far as the Jewish system goes, man, I was hauling off Christians, taking them to jail, incarcerating them, you know, making sure that they were punished, even killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, man, I pushed it all the way. I was trying to eradicate, thinking he was helping God by eliminating this way of Christianity. And by the way, that would be what you and I would simply believe as born-again Christians. He would have been directly at one point in time opposed to you and trying to kill you and eliminate you, thinking he was helping God. So we have to understand that a lot of times people really think they're doing something right by God, but that doesn't make it right. You can be extremely sincere, like many of those that come knocking on your door from time to time from various groups. You know, a couple of them are very zealous with their knockings on doors, but it doesn't mean they're very sincere, aren't they? You've talked with them. They're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, aren't they? Why are they wrong? Because you believe they're wrong? Is that why they're wrong? There has to be a standard, doesn't there? There has to be something that we hold up as a standard. It can't be willy-nilly on everything. Whatever exactly willy-nilly is, we're not sure, but we know that it can't be that, right? But it can't be just loose and everything's, it's all okay and all roads lead to God and everybody's cool, you know, all that stuff. It just, God says it can't be like that. There have to be lines drawn at some point. And this is usually often quite offensive to many. But it's the truth, and this is what Paul's doing here. He's drawing a line very distinctly, very clearly. And why I said this is such a great Thanksgiving message, really, is because this is the basis of what really everything we have to be thankful for. I am thankful I'm not caught up in religion. Because religion is ultimately emptiness. It doesn't get you where you want to go. He says, man, I was even blameless as far as the law is concerned, as far as the righteousness that's perceived from the religious perspective. He says, verse 7, what does Paul do with this? But what things were gained to me. This guy was a studious fellow. Study up on Paul the Apostle, studious fellow. Sat at the feet of some of the best professors known in the world at the time. Had the best rabbis and teachers, bar none. And yet, all those things, Pharisee of Pharisees, a leader of the leaders in his religious group, Judaism, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. He He said, it's all, there's no comparison. We can put forth a lot of effort into a lot of different things in life. Time's a precious commodity, isn't it? Every day that I get a little bit older, I realize just how precious a commodity it is. As some of us have, you know, watched our parents breathe their last, some of us have experienced that, other family members. You realize life's a precious commodity and time is a very precious commodity in this life. And Paul's saying, all that time that I spent pursuing all of that education and to pursue all of that stature that I had developed in the religious realm. And you have to understand, his whole, everything was connected to that for him. His whole world was caught up in that. All of his stature within the community, within the known world at the time, it was all connected to all of what he had done and built up in his so-called somewhat of a career in religion. And he's saying, all of that, when I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then when I saw Jesus for who he was, it meant nothing in comparison to who Jesus is. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul, myself, no one is bagging on education. I'm pro. I think it's worthwhile, a good investment of your time and energy. But the thing is this, it's what you do with what you know. You see, God can use you. God can use you to be a light exactly where you are, in whatever circumstance and situation you are in. God wants to use you as a light, a beacon of light, to shine forth the love of God. But that's what it's for. It's not, see, the idea here is Paul saying, I did all of this as a means to an end. And then he says, I realized that it meant nothing in comparison to the excellence, he says. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, no longer this righteousness by means of my efforts, by some legalistic formula that I've created, whether it's by myself or in some other system. We can create our own. I mean, when you go through Romans, Paul uses this word law somewhat interchangeably from time to time when you go through. At times he's using the term for the Mosaic law. At other times he's using it for the law that you create in your own mind of rights and wrongs. But there's got to be a standard out there somewhere, doesn't there? In order to balance things out, there has to be a standard. And I truly believe this is the standard. I believe God's word is the standard. I believe it actually to be the truth. I actually believe that. And I know so many today that find, well, seriously, this is Christians. If you don't believe this to be the absolute 100% word of God, what is it that you believe? You could be shredded. In the intellectual realm, you could be absolutely shredded to pieces by both Christian and secular minds. Why? Because you have no substance to what you believe. Because you are then playing God, because you're deciding, oh, well, this part's actually really God and this part's really not. You're not God. Not me, not any of us are God. I believe this to be the whole truth, the whole counsel of God's word. And it's because God says it is. And you know what? I would rather die, go into the presence of the Lord, and have been defending that truth than trying to be the guy out there trying to dissect it and figure out which parts are God and which parts aren't. That's a dangerous place to be. And all the while we're spending our time trying to dissect and argue with other Christians about which part's really right and which part's really not right and all these different things, you end up with what? Who's coming to know Jesus through your life? You're spending all your time doing that over there. There's a dying world, isn't it, that surrounds us, that needs to know the love of Jesus, that needs to know what you have truly found when you met Jesus. And Paul, all of the knowledge, all of what he knew, all of what he could do with what he knew, he says, you know what? It doesn't mean anything in comparison to the fact that I met Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about. Paul always went back to the cross. I want to tell you about Jesus. No matter what the discussion, no matter what went on, he always routed it back to the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. You see, if I don't believe this all to be the truth of the Word of God, what if that part's not true then? See, it is clearly true. We know it's a fact that Jesus walked the earth. It's a fact that you can't find his bones. It's because he sits at the right hand of the Father. You see, man, I love getting our buttons pushed like this because it rocks us right to the core, back to the basis. What do you really believe? You believe in you and what you know and how you can figure God out? The Bible is so clear that we aren't supposed to be trying to figure God out. We're supposed to believe on him and follow him and trust him as children trusting their parent. Can't figure him out. Just respond to him in relationship. And that's what Paul is saying it's about that. I've met the Lord. He says, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge. Personal relationship knowledge is what that term means there, of knowledge. Not head knowledge, but knowledge in a personal relationship. That excellence of that knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It says, I set all that stuff aside. What I thought I had all figured out, I set it all aside that I might know Jesus, crucified and resurrected. And be found in him in verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, religion. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, not religion. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, my desire is to be in the presence ultimately of the Lord. And he says, you know, even though I may have lost all things, it is likely, in order to be a Pharisee, he was married. We don't ever have any recordings of anything, any discussions about his spouse at all, do we? He lost everything, absolutely everything. His stature within the society, his source for income, everything was gone for him, everything. Because he trusted in Jesus. You know, I know for us it may not be the same as far as certain aspects of what we might let go of. But I would suggest that you contemplate what it is that you might be hanging on to. Because today, as we're facing this time of Thanksgiving coming up, a time that we set apart to be thankful to the Lord, and in these congressional little mandates that were written out and stuff, it is to the Lord. That's what this is about. It is. Regardless of what the rest of our society makes it, whatever, it doesn't matter. That's what the original intention of it is that we would set aside time and be thankful to God, the Creator, for all that he's done and the way he's cared for us and loved us. watched out over us. But I think about this and I think, man, I am so thankful that God has given us this truth, that it's not about what you can do to be made right with God, but that God simply can make you right by faith in Him. It's not about your works or my works. In Ephesians, it was so clear when we read through that a while back. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine getting into eternity? How'd you get here? Oh, well, you know, I did that. And there'd be all these boasting parties, you know? But it's not going to be like that. And there's going to be no badges that say, First Methodist, United Methodist. I can say that because, see, I grew up in a Methodist church. That's not going to say Presbyterian. It's not going to say Calvary Chapel. It's not going to, well, it might. I don't know for sure about Calvary. No. I just kidding, you guys. But it's not going to say any of those things, is it? It's not going to say Lutheran around the corner. It's not going to say any of that. You know what it's going to say? Thank God I made it. That's what mine's going to say. I am just so elated that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has made himself known and real to my heart and to my life, and that I've surrendered and given my life to Jesus Christ, and that he has given me everlasting life. And the fact that I know one day we get to walk the streets of gold is radical to me. And that there are many thousands and millions who have gone on before us that walk those streets. And that one day we'll be standing there, we'll be given these crowns, and we'll take off those crowns, and we'll stand before the Lord, and we'll just throw it with just a sea of other believers there, and we'll just take those crowns off, and we'll just throw them at the feet of the Lord. They're his, man. They belong to him, and we'll just honor him by throwing those crowns back to him. Man, I look forward to that day. You know, the money you owe right now to whoever you owe it to, it isn't going to matter. And you know what? No matter what you have in the bank, it isn't going to matter either. None of that's going to matter. At that point in time, it won't matter. It doesn't matter whether you drove the 1965 Volkswagen Bug or you drove the 2012 Carrera. It just isn't going to matter. None of that's, it just, it's gonna, not even going to be in the scope of anything. All that's going to be in our sights is Jesus on the throne. And man, this is what Paul is talking about. How do you get there? You don't get there through works, through your own efforts. You get there because of God's grace and his mercy, his forgiveness. Man, today, yesterday, week before, and many, many before that, and out into the future, I wake up and I'm just so thankful for God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love that's unending and perfect. You see, God doesn't love you for what you can do for him or for what he can get out of you. He simply loves you. Who you are, all your faults and failures, he knows every one of them and he loves you. Very few in your lifetime, if any, none that love you like God loves you. Very few, if any, will have that kind of unconditional love. But Jesus has that for each of us. Paul is just like getting this giant magnifying glass in this portion and just shining the light and magnifying and just amplifying that thought that, man, all of the things that he had done, trying to be right with God, he says, it was a waste of time. It was meaningless. It was nothing. And he's amplifying and saying, hey, the most important thing is to know Jesus. Simply to know Jesus. To talk with Jesus. to hear Jesus speak to you? To know him personally as Lord and Savior. That's the sum of it. When it's all said and done, that's the sum of it. It's not all of the other things that we work to acquire in life. It'll all boil down to that simple thing. And then what did we do with who we know? What did we let him do through us? It's a powerful, powerful thing. I look at Paul. Paul just threw it all away and just let God steer his life. And he's recorded for us. The Holy Spirit's moved through him to record much of the scripture in the New Testament. We want to be lovers of God, don't we? Followers of Jesus Christ. Paul said it's not going to happen through religion. That thought that we mentioned, that he's the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him, is that simple truth that will always remain the most powerful truth. No one. No one comes to the Father. No one has and gets everlasting life except through Jesus Christ, and that is the finished work. That is confessing with the mouth, believing in the heart that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, sits at the right hand of the Father, intercedes on your behalf and my behalf, and that he did all this to wash and cleanse and to forgive us of our sins. And that has to be acknowledged that I'm a sinner, that I need help. I'm hopeless without God. And you know what? In so much of our humanity, we struggle with that, just that simple thought of just surrender and saying yes to Jesus.